Amen. I don't believe I've ever heard that song before, but I believe the mom and dad that we're going to talk about tonight, that could have been their theme song. We're going to calmly rest in the Lord and trust in Him of what He's going to do. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11, if you would tonight. I have had a great day at Worth Baptist. And one of my highlights, though, was not here at this church. Pastor and I and Anna and Will got to go see Pastor Barber in the hospital. And I got to tell you, we had a time. He's looking really good. I don't know what he's doing there. And I said, come on, Dr. Barber, you can come on out for tonight. And he said, oh, not yet. But he's just about ready, and got to see Mrs. Barber, the better half. And thoroughly enjoyed that. And it was good to see Brother Weaver today, too, as well. I like coming here to see all these pastors here. Man, this place has got some good pastors. You're working on a good one right now, but no, I'm telling you, I just, very few churches in America have the legacy that what you guys have here. I know you hear that all the time, but I am telling you, that's a great foundation. You know, you can't build a skyscraper on a bad foundation. And praise the Lord for the foundation, and praise the Lord for the under-shepherd that you have right now. I really mean this. I just love your pastor. I really do. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, got to find out some things. Number one, if you are a parent or grandparent, stand up. If you are a parent or a grandparent, a parent, come on, I'll wait just a minute. All right, that's looking pretty good. Okay, remain standing if you are a grandparent. Remain standing. I want to look at all the grandparents. I know some of you can't stand that much longer, so hold on. So I'll do this as quick as I can. Listen to me. Tonight, this message, you're going to hear me preach to the parents tonight. But grandparents, you need to get a hold of this message tonight. And you have a huge impact upon your children and then the next generation. And grandparents, please grab a hold of what's given tonight. And I pray that you'll really pray for some grandchildren tonight as well. But thank you. Thank you. Praise God for all of you. I, too, am a grandparent. I have four. We just have boys in the Shetland family. I had three sons. They have produced four grandsons now, and we don't have any girls at all yet. But we have two super-duper great daughter-in-laws, Mackenzie and Noelle. Man, I just couldn't have done better with that. And I didn't have to raise them and all that. They came packaged, so that was a good deal. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's got to be one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. How in the world do you hide a baby for 3 months? Because, now watch this, this is going to be one of the coolest things of tonight's message. Because they saw he was a, next two words, everyone together, because they saw he was a what? Proper child. Now, we're going to find out a little later he was a goodly child, and then we're going to find out that he was a beautiful child. And we're going to see all three passages that mention this little bambino, this little baby. And it's just crazy. Proper child. What does that mean, Brother Shetler? Good looking. Beautiful child. Does that mean, Brother Shetler, in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen's preaching? It means good looking. And in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to look at it. It says a goodly child. And what does that mean, Brother Shetler? Good looking. So are you telling me, Brother Shetler, that Moses was a better looking baby than all of the other children? Well, we're going to find out tonight. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, I got to stop here. This is also important. He was hid by his, everyone together, what's the next word? Hid by his, parents. That was terrible. Hid by his, parents. All right, now listen, this is going to be very important. The rest of the story we're going to hear tonight when we go to Exodus, you're going to hear about mom. You're going to hear about Jochebed mainly doing everything. But Hebrews 11 clearly indicates this wasn't just a mom thing. Everyone together. What did it say in Hebrews 11? Hid by who? His what? This was mom and dad together. And you know what? I just love our Bible. The Bible, that I mean, God's word doesn't miss it. Again, we're going to go to Exodus 2, and you're going to think, like, I wonder what was the deal with Moses' dad? Why didn't Amram get involved with this? Well, I want you to know that Hebrews 11 says they're both in the hall of faith because it wasn't just a mom thing, it was a dad thing. And I tell you right now, if you're married, that's the greatest situation you're going to have as parents. I understand that there could be single parents in here tonight, and I am so glad you're here. And I'm going to talk tonight about the team that you need. A single parent, but it does say in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Now look at this. And they were not afraid of the Biden administration. I'm reading in a little bit here. And they were not afraid of the government's commandments. Because that is what it says. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to preach tonight a message that God put on my heart about a year and a half ago. Saving the next generation. They saved Israel by saving Moses. Amen. Israel is going to be delivered out of bondage because of the baby they saved. Moms and dads, it is possible that the deliverer for United States could be in your home tonight. You've got to believe that you can save the next generation. Grandparents, you got to believe that your grandchildren could make a difference in the United States of America. Jochebed and Amram saved the nation of Israel because they took faith to save the life of Moses. Father, I pray tonight we'll understand and we'll see very practically how to save the next generation. Father, I know, Father, all we have to do is turn TV on to see the darkness. But Father, this isn't the country that I was born and raised in. But Father, I pray that the next generation would be raised up and there would be a godly seed, and give us some Moses. Give us some roots, some Esthers. God, I pray that what comes out of Worth Baptist Church will change the state of Texas, the United States, and the world. Lord, may we have faith tonight to believe that the next generation is not doomed because of social media. Father, you are bigger than this. God, may we believe that we can raise a generation that can see America turn around. Lord, I am definitely ready for the shofar to blow. I am so ready for the trumpet to blow. But Lord, if it doesn't, may the young generation that comes out of this church save this nation and this world through the power of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles now and turn to Exodus. Exodus, over to Exodus chapter 1. And as you're turning, let me give you point number 1. Brother Scheller, how are we going to save the next generation? Because it doesn't look real good. I'll tell you how. Number 1, you must have courage within your culture. You must have courage within your culture. It's got to happen. You got to start having courage within your culture. So, courageous is the theme of my church this year, Lancaster Baptist Church. We probably have heard between 15 and 30 different definitions for courage. However, none of them are as good as the one I'm going to give you tonight. No, there's a lot of definitions of courage. But this is the definition we're going to work with tonight, okay? So here is my definition of courage. You must have courage within your culture. So what does that mean, Brother Shaw? What does courage mean? This is what I believe it means. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for a moment. Think about every person you ever think of the Bible. Think about David down in the Valley of Elah. And I'm going to tell you, this is courage. Having the strength to do right when wrong is pervasive, persuasive, and persistent. Now, let me tell you what courage is. Having the strength to do what is right when wrong is pervasive. Boy, wrong is pervasive in America right now. It's just everywhere. You can't turn on a TV. You can't watch a commercial. It doesn't matter what the show is. It's for, you can't open your telephone. Wrong is pervasive in our entire culture. Let me tell you else. Wrong is persuasive. Man, isn't it amazing how political people can use the same words in the English language and twist them to mean something completely different? It's so persuasive. It's like, well, they got a point there. No, they don't. They don't have a point there. Well, they do, though. I mean, listen to what they said. That's the problem. They've changed the definition. I tell you, it is persuasive. It is pervasive. And folks, wrong is persistent. It is not stopping. Satan has an open door right now, and he is out for the killer punch. What is courage, Brother Sheldon? Man, you have to have strength to do what is right when wrong is pervasive, persuasive, and persistent. If you can do that, you have courage. Number one, in order to save this generation, you must have courage within your culture. Let me show you about these girls. These girls are something. Are you there? Exodus chapter 1. So look at verse 16. Pharaoh said, "When you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools." Hey, this is a command. "If it be a son, then ye shall kill him." By the way, this is the way they killed him. This is going to be important later in the message. They take him down to the Nile and worship him as a sacrifice to their gods by throwing those little babies in the Nile. And then ye shall kill him. By the way, we would call that today, folks, abortion. Amen? That's what that is. "But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." All right, now watch this. Wow, Pharaoh just said, man, they have a little baby boy. You take that baby boy and you throw it in the Nile and worship our gods. "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men, children alive." Praise God for those midwives. Oh, Brother Scheller, I bet that didn't turn out real good for them. Ooh, look down at verse 20. "Therefore, God dealt," everyone together, what's the next word? "God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." I'm telling you, folks, you got to have courage. Here we have midwives that have more courage than most men in the United States of America. Here we have some midwives that said, "You know what? I am going to fear God more than I am going to fear man." Some of you go to jobs tomorrow, and that would be a good lesson to learn. You got to start showing some courage. Within a culture that is so wrong, you got to take a stand and not be afraid of your culture. And you got to stand up for what's right. You will never save the next generation if you do not have courage within your culture. You say, "Well, Brother Scheller, that makes easy preaching from behind a pulpit." But I got to tell you something. I mean, you got your little bubble at West Coast, and wherever you travel in a little bubble. But you know what? It's not like that out there. I know. No, I really do. So you got to have three things. In order to have this courage, you got to have three things. Number one, you got to have a team. You got to have a team. The midwives come alongside. They come alongside Jochebed. They're going to help Jochebed. And you got to have a team. Now, let me tell you about a team. You have a team at this church. Now, I believe this is the first time I have preached this message. I think I've only preached this message five times. But I think this is the first time I've preached it at a ministry that doesn't have a Christian school. Because right now is when I talk about, hey, you got a team with the Christian school and they're there for you. But I'm going to tell you this. I was with a group of 70 teenagers this morning under the direction of Pastor Tony. And I want to tell you something. You guys got a team here.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. This Josh McCourt guy down here, this guy's a guy. I remember him when he was a freshman. And I'm going to tell you something. God's hand is on Josh. He's a great guy. Hey, that Hispanic ministry right now, man. Listen, I know these people. You have a team here. And if you are a single parent, this is the church you need to be in. Because you're going to have a team that's going to come alongside of you, and they're going to help you. You will never have courage if you don't. By the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? It's a team. And if you're going to have courage in the culture, you need a team. Worth Baptist Church is here. And by the way, you got a good captain of the team right here now. And you know what? It's good that he's got younger children too. He's there for you. He's there for you. You need a team. Number two, you need truth. There's just no doubt about it. You got to get truth. We are hearing, you have got to get in God's word, and you, if you're going to be courageous, you have to have a team, you have to have truth, and you have to have tenacity. You just say, I am not going to lose my children to the world. Yeah. Now, Marilee and I come from a broken home. I came from a very dysfunctional family. But Marilee and I determined when we got married that if God were to give us children, that we did not want to raise, our goal was not good children. Our goal was a godly seed. We did not want to raise a bunch of boys or kids, we didn't know what we were going to have, that were just, I just pray that everyone just hopes that they're good kids. We did not desire good kids. We desired a godly seed. Now I will tell you, Ben, Luke, and Drew are not the perfect sons at all. But you cannot be around Ben, Luke, or Drew very long that you will not see a passion and a heart for God. And there, and folks, we, and I'll tell you one thing that we determined. Until the day they get married, we will be the largest and biggest and most important influence in their life. We are not going to let some coach, some youth pastor, and I know the youth pastors are part of the team, but we are not going to let a coach, a youth pastor, a teacher, a little teenage girl, we're not going to let anyone have a greater influence on our sons than mom and dad. And you got to have that tenacity. You got to have God's word and the truth, and you got to have a team. But if you have those and you do it, Worth Baptist, you must have courage within the culture. Number two, if you're going to save the next generation, you got to start becoming courageous within the culture. Number two, you must have confidence about your children. You must have confidence about your children. All right. Now, this is going to be one of the coolest Bible studies. Are you ready? Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. By the way, this is really good. Do you know that we do not find out their names until Exodus chapter 7? We never know who these two, and they're not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Did you notice that too? We do not know the parents' names till Exodus 7 when Moses comes back to deliver his people. We never hear the name Jochebed, and we never hear the name Amram. Look at what we got here, because this is really good. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. Listen to me. It isn't important for you to try to live your life through your children, mom and dad. It's not how much glory you get from your kids. You are not important. The next generation is everything. I think that is an amazing truth that Jochebed and Amram are not even mentioned, and yet they're going to save the next generation. Moms, dads, grandparents, don't try to live what you didn't experience through your kids and go, they got to be the best basketball player. They got to be the best this. They got to do this. They got to do this. They got to get all this recognition. Man, just be the mom and dad God wants you to be. Now look at this. Oh, this is really good. Look at verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a, everyone together, that she saw that he was a what? Goodly child. She hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But notice this, when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, okay? We don't have to turn to Hebrews 11, because there we saw that he was a proper child. Now, take your Bible. Hold your place. We're coming back. Take your Bibles. You got to see this. Go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is given his great message before he is going to be killed. And he is going through an incredible expose of, basically, by the way, his message is this. You missed one greater than Moses. His whole message in Acts 7 is about Moses. And one of the things that he says is this birth thing. Look at Acts chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 19. The same dealt, in other words, what he's saying is you missed someone greater than Moses, which was Jesus Christ. He was greater than Moses. But look at this as he's talking about Moses. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, that would be Pharaoh, and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Now watch this. In which time Moses was born and was, everyone together, the next two words, exceeding fair. So I looked up those words. Fair refers to beautiful, and exceeding fair has the idea of theos, God. God said the child was beautiful. The parents said the child was beautiful. Brother Shetler, is Moses a better looking baby than all of the, when this baby was born, it's like, okay, babies just don't look like this. This is just an amazing looking baby. Now, I pastored for 25 years. I went to a lot of hospitals, and I was at the hospital for many children that were born. And I was within the first 10 people that saw literally dozens and a few hundred children. I was like one of the first 10. And can I tell you, especially the day that they're born, they don't look that good. I'm just telling you. Now, you don't lie as a pastor, but you go, oh, yeah, it's a baby. Is it beautiful, Pastor Shetler? Yeah, it's a baby, yeah. Oh, I am so excited for you. I don't believe that Moses was better looking. I believe that mom and dad knew that God's hand was on this child. Now, this is really huge. Because what I'm about to tell you right now, this is only the fifth time I've ever told this story. So my senior year in high school, I got saved at 12, but did not live for the Lord. I'm like the people of Israel, saved out of Egypt, but wandering. And I wandered in my teen years. If you would have known me as a high school student, and you would have been told, hey, did you know that Jim Shetler's a Christian? You would have laughed. You would have never, no, I don't think he's a Christian. He wasn't a Christian Friday night, I'll tell you that. I did not live for the Lord in my teen years. The worst of my teen years is my senior year in high school. I was president of a student body of a public high school, and I just succumbed to all the pressures, the peer. I did not live for God at all. But somehow, some way, my pastor up in northern Michigan got me a book and a catalog of this new college that was starting down in Florida. I looked at the front of the cover, and I'm telling you the honest truth, I thought it said Pepsicola Christian College. I had never heard of the city of Pensacola in my entire life. And this pastor thought, Jim, I think this would be a good college for you. Well, I looked through the thing. It was only the second year of the college. So all they had pictures was the beach and buildings that they were going to build, you know. So I said, man, this looks good. This thing is right on the beach. It's not on the beach. This thing's right on the beach. And I'm going to go to college. And it was like $1,800 for room, board, and tuition for an entire year. So I went like, I'm going. So God got me down there. And then the rest is just the Holy Spirit takes over. But let me tell you something. So mom doesn't know everything, but moms know a lot, don't they? Mom knows that the summer of 1975, that her son, now, mom and dad divorced when I was 14. My siblings were a lot older than me. They were all out of the house. I have a brother 15 years older, a sister 9 years older, and another sister 7 years older. So it was just mom and I. And I know I was killing mom. I was such a terrible teen, very disrespectful to her. But she was thrilled that I was going to Bible college. Now, she got saved out of the Catholic Church. And she really grew after she got saved. I mean, my mom really took off. So anyways, and that's important. Just, you got to hear this. So, sometime the week before I go to Bible college, mom sits me down and she says, and I am so far away from God, folks. And she says, Jimmy, I want to tell you a story. When you were born, April 19th, 1957, back then they didn't know whether you didn't know whether you were going to have a boy or girl till the baby was born. They didn't have ultrasound or anything like that. So they didn't know whether, I did not know the day that you were delivered, if you were a boy or a girl. And then she said, I was under, back then when they had deliveries, they just put the mother out under and then they just delivered and then they would wake up hours later in recovery. She was at Bowman Hospital in Detroit, outside of Detroit, the day I was born. And she's in recovery. And she had been in there for several hours. And she comes out of the anesthesia. And I want to talk about that. She comes out of the anesthesia. Okay, this is like 3 days before I go to Bible college. And she says, Jimmy, I want to tell you that the day you were born, when I came out of anesthesia, I didn't know I had a boy or a girl. But at the end of my bed, the Lord Jesus Christ was at the end of my bed. And he said, your son will live for me. Well, I'm an 18-year-old rebel at this moment. And mom says that she had this vision of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you this. I do not know what my mom saw at the end of the bed. And it's very possible that she was coming out of anesthesia. She saw a vision. I don't know. But what is important is my mom believed that she saw that. And I just want you to know that all of my 18 years of life, what carried mother through the divorce and everything that was going on with her other children was that God said Jim was going to live for the Lord. Well, I just got to tell you something. There is nothing that could have sobered me more before I go to Bible college than my mom said that she saw Jesus at the end of her bed and that you are going to live for the Lord. I have thought about this tens of thousands of times. I don't know if she saw Jesus at the end of the bed. I just know she believed that. And the confidence that she had that Jim would live for God, I carried with all of my life. And I have always believed, you know what? I'm not sure I believed that God was going to use me, but my mom always had confidence that I was going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we're going to save the next generation, We've got to have courage within our culture. But number two, we got to have confidence about our children. We got to believe that God is going to use our children for the Lord. We've gone through some things with our boys. Yeah, they do have godly hearts, but they didn't always have a godly heart. They rebelled. We struggled with them in their teen years. But I'm going to tell you something. Marilee and I have to give more credit to Marilee than me, but we've always believed God's going to do something with our boys. And I got to tell you something. My middle son, special needs. Luke struggles processing life. He's a special needs. He'll live with us all of his life. But I am telling you, what he does at Abeka Books, what he does in life, and the way that we have anyone that is ever around Luke comes to me and say, "Hey, I just want you to know your son Luke. What an encouragement." You know what? We always believed he can't ever do what Drew does or what Ben does. But we always believed God would use Luke. Always believed God would use Ben. And always believed God would use Drew. And guys, you got to be confident about your children. Now, grandparents, this is where you come in big time. Because I think you're looking at some of your grandchildren and going like, "Yeah, it ain't happening." And grandma, grandpa, you got to believe in those kids. Your job is not to spoil your grandchildren. Your job is to support and believe that your children are going to raise the next generation that's going to save this country and get us back where we need to be. You must have confidence about your children. I am telling you, I have studied this back forth. I have looked up these three words. There is no way that Moses looked any different than any other baby. It was that Jochebed and Amram believed God's hand is on our son. Now that's going to lead us to number three, the most important point. You must have courage within your culture. You must have confidence about your children. And number three, you must have creativity for a solution. You must have creativity for a solution. Now you guys got to see this. Look at verse 3. "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." Okay, now let me tell you something about faith. Faith is not stagnant. Faith is never stagnant. Well, bless God, I believe he's a goodly child. I believe he's a proper child, and I believe God will take care of him. It's not stagnant. You got to do something, Jochebed. Amram, you got to do something. You better build an ark, okay? Faith is not stagnant. Faith is not stupid. Faith is not stupid. Well, bless God, I really believe God's hand. So I think that my little baby is going to be able to swim in the Nile because God's hand is on my child. No, hey, Mom, that's stupid. Your baby's going down just like any other baby. I'll tell you what faith is. It's not stagnant. It's not stupid. It's strategic. And if you're going to save the next generation, you better start getting strategic with your faith in the way you build your ark. Now, this is the biggest statement of this entire message. All of your children are going into the Nile. The Nile's the world. No, Brother Shetler, that's why we're homeschooling our kids. Oh, no. At some point, all of your children are going into the Nile. You have one of two choices. You either let that kid drown or you build an ark for them. And you get them in an ark and you're going to save the next generation. You say, "Well, Brother Scheller, with all this typology, where are you headed with this?" Okay, so let me tell you. She strategically built that ark. So moms and dads and grandparents, let me give you some things you ought to put in your ark. Build your ark with, Number one, are you ready? Good memories. Build your ark with good memories. This is huge. When your child gets into the world, you better have dabbed his life or her life with some really good memories about home. You better have great Thanksgivings, and you better have great times at Christmas. And I'm not talking about 1,000 presents under a Christmas tree. I'm talking about some really good family times and good memories. That when your child is drifting down the Nile, down the world, they look back and they remember a mom and dad who loved each other. They remember the good times that they had in their home and their family. And I'll tell you something, you build your ark with good memories and you allow your children to go like, whoa. You know, today when we were, after we left the barbers, I just said something to Ann and Will. I just said to them, I said, gang, and they both love Dr. Barber already. But I said, there's going to come a day that you will so appreciate that you've developed a relationship with the barbers through your dad that you will cherish. And those are going to be great memories. And gang, you need, get your children around missionaries. Have missionaries stay in your home. Do things. Have an enjoyable time. And it doesn't need to cost money. Man, make good memories. Number two. Give them a biblical worldview. Every one of your children should constantly hear every week of their lives, well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? Now, my wife was the queen of this. I mean, she was so good at this. Every time something would come up, she'd say, hey, Ben, so what does the Bible say about that? Oh, Mom, don't do that Bible thing again. No, no, the Bible thing is what we do here, you know. And what does the Bible say? We'd watch a commercial. We would study in our family. We only did it 5 days a week. We didn't have family altar every day. But 5 days a week before they'd go to school, we studied Proverbs together. And we'd just do a few verses. We'd define a word. We'd go over a metaphor. And we'd get a takeaway. What was your verse for the day? And constantly, our boys were... And by the way, Proverbs makes the simple wise. And the boys began to develop a biblical worldview. And tonight, Ben Shetler has a ministry, the Center for Truth and Love. And his whole ministry is developing a biblical worldview. Gang, you got to help your children think biblically. And when they come to a question in their life, well, let's find out what the Bible says. What principle is there? What precept is there? What promise is there? Number three, build your ark with good memories. Build your ark with biblical worldview. And number three is the one in my prayer time, I said, God, may there be parents and grandparents that get this one. Build your ark with practical life skills. Okay, so let me tell you something. I do agree with Pastor. I have been working with teenagers for 45 years of my ministry. Every year now, I preach to about 15 to 20,000 teenagers every year. And I want to tell you something. Teenagers do not know how to live life. The only thing they know how to do is social media and their telephone. And you know why? Quit being so upset with those young people. We didn't teach them practical life skills. Right. Now, I got to tell you something. We taught our boys how to shake hands. We taught our boys how to comb their hair. We taught our boys how to wash hands. And we taught them, you know, you guys do the happy birthday song. We did Old MacDonald. Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. And on that farm he had a pig, E-I-E-I-O. With an oink oink here and an oink oink there. Here an oink, there an oink, everywhere an oink oink. Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. And we taught our kids, we taught them how to brush their teeth. We taught them how to mow a lawn. We taught them how to change a tire. I got to tell you this one. I love this one. Mary Lee taught the boys how to iron shirts. Drew goes to West Coast. First week of college. I said, Drew, how's it going at college? He said, yeah, Dad, it's really good. I said, well, how you doing? He said, yeah, no, really good, Dad. Hey, Dad, all the guys see my shirt, and they want me to iron their shirts for them. And I said, charge them. And he said, Dad, I will. And he started charging the guys. He said, if I'm going to iron their shirts, we taught them practical life skills. We taught them all how to cook. None of them are chefs, but all three of my boys can get around the kitchen. We taught them practical life skills. We taught them how to save money. We taught them just ways to live life. Moms, dads, grandparents, every time you got your grandkids, teach them practical life skills. Don't just let them just sit there and watch Disney videos. Teach them something. Give them some. Get those grandkids in the kitchen, Grandma, and teach them how to do. Oh, they don't want to do. Yes, they do. It's that your attitude stinks. If you have a great attitude, they want to do whatever Grandma and Grandpa's doing. Grandma, Grandpa, take time to show your children practical life skills. I'll tell you. Now, listen to me. You think this is, where is this guy going with this? Listen to this. We live in an entitlement culture. And we have raised a generation that's expecting government to do everything. Do you understand? The more practical life skills your children learns, the less they have to be dependent on other people. Man, and health care. Man, have they learned proper hygiene? Have they learned how to eat? Have they learned how? You teach your children practical life skills, and when they get thrown in the Nile, they don't have to drown because they know how to live. Good memories, biblical worldview, practical life skills. You got to have goals, purpose for your child. We kind of talked about that, but I'm telling you, that's got to be a part of the arc. Now, the next two are huge. You've got to put technology boundaries around your children. Last Sunday night, it was a week ago tonight, Luke had taped a show. I went back because I had a doctor's appointment, so I had to fly back to Pensacola. And last Sunday night, we watched this show. I don't know if I should recommend this show. I'm not recommending it. I'm just telling you what I watched. There was a show called Huckabee, and I watched this show with Luke. And there was a guy on there that is the Children Under Attack Ministry or something. But this is the thing that blew my mind. He did 6 teen focus groups. They were not allowed to interact with any of them. Each focus group had about 8 teenagers. I don't know for sure where they got all the teens, so I don't know. But man, it was very diverse ethnically and everything, so I don't know what they got. But they gave these interviews. Now listen to this. What is that? 8 focus groups or 6 focus groups with 8 kids, about 50 kids. Every one of them, not 50% of them, every one of them said this. When asked, what would you allow your children to do with social media? Every teenager. And these groups weren't intermingled, so because sometimes the ball gets rolling and, you know, they all got. Every teenager said, I wouldn't let my children on social media. Now, let me tell you this. That's not going to happen. No, that's not going to happen. You might protect it for a while, but they're going to be on the internet. I don't think the key is no social media. I think the key is that you teach your children how to put boundaries around it. Now, listen, we went the first 7 years of our marriage, we didn't have a TV. And a very wise man said this to me. He said, well, Jim, I understand why you don't have a TV, but do you think that that's all really good for you? I think that's great. I said, I think that's great that they don't have a TV. And he said, you know, I think it would be wiser if you taught your boys how to control a TV, because they're going to have TV. So instead of thinking you're doing this great spiritual thing for your 3 sons, and I got to tell you, I had never thought of that before. I think the key is learning how to put boundaries around them. And I will tell you, Mom and Dad, your teen will not make it if you do not put boundaries around technology. They will not make it in this world. They will get sucked up. You have got to dab and put the bulrushes around that ark, around technology and boundaries. Whatever you want to say, limit the time, the place, whatever you want to do, put every kind of control on it that you want. But I will tell you, you've got to put technology boundaries around your children. And the last one, you've got to build their ark with a balance of privilege with responsibility. And I think this is where we're losing our young people after they graduate. We gave them responsibilities, we didn't give them privileges. Now, some of you parents give them privileges and you don't give them any responsibilities. Your children have to earn privileges by doing their responsibilities. And then when they get out into the world, they won't rely on the world because they've learned how to become responsible. And you got to balance privileges with responsibility. If you give your child a privilege, it's because they have a responsibility that they've done. And whenever they don't do the responsibility, they lose the privilege. And we have raised a generation of young people that all they want is privileges without responsibility. Build your ark. Now, this is the coolest thing about the message. You guys all know this, but let's see what happens. So she put the child therein, verse number 3, and she laid it in the flames. Guys, she committed. That word laid it means commit, let go, and let God. She walked away from that river with Moses in the river. But the boy, the little baby, was in an ark. And his sister stood afar off to know, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him because he was a goodly child. No, it doesn't say that. I'm telling you, he looks just like every other child. And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh. Boy, Miriam was right there, wasn't she? Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah. Said to her, go, get someone that can nurse this baby. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And verse 9, come on, this has got to be one of the coolest verses in the Bible. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. And I will give thee thy, everyone together. She got paid for taking care of her own baby. It doesn't get any better than that. Hey, you know what? And by what she did, that little baby is going to end up standing in front of Pharaoh and delivering Israel out of 400 years of bondage and saves the nation of Israel. But how do you save the next generation? Because it's bad. I'll tell you how. You got to have courage within your culture. You got to have confidence about your children. And you got to be creative with a solution. You got to start building the ark around your child. Because at high school graduation or whenever it is, when that child is set, the child's going to the Nile. It's just whether or not you have built an ark to protect that child in the world. Moms and dads, your number one goal is protection of your children. And I think you got to protect them once they leave the house, there's nothing I can do. Yes, there is. You do it now by building the ark, and you will save the next generation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask tonight something. I want to ask maybe single parents, maybe grandparents, maybe moms and dads, I want to encourage you to do something tonight. I want to encourage you to make a decision about the next generation. Now, this is a really good church to hear this message because there's some really good Bible philosophy going on here. This is a great team to join with. And I want to encourage some moms and dads tonight. I want to encourage some grandparents tonight to come down to the altar and say, "Dear God, I need to start getting strategic. We're going to lose our grandkids. We're going to lose our children. God, they're going to go in the Nile. I got to build this ark." Now, I gave you some ideas tonight, and maybe some of those ideas you need to make decisions on. There could be so much more pitch and bulrushes and dab that you could still put. And I don't know what it all is. But I'll tell you what, moms and dads, you got to believe that God's going to use your children. You got to have confidence. So this is what I'm going to encourage you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and the piano's going to start playing for an invitation. Grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, can I encourage you to say, "Dear God, I believe you're going to use my child. God, right now, she's kind of getting a bad attitude. Right now, my child is out of the home, and God, don't give up. Don't give up, mom and dad. Don't give up, grandparents. Tonight, dear God, I believe, I have confidence that your hand is on that child. Oh, God, what that child has gone through in life. And I believe, Lord, and I have confidence that you're going to use that child." And man, let me encourage you tonight. Don't come down to an old-fashioned altar and start believing that the next generation can be saved for the glory of God. Husbands, wives, come down and start saying, "God, we need to start building our ark. We need to make sure there's good tar in it, good bulrushes in it. Man, they're going in the Nile one day. God, may we put an ark around them." You know what? Maybe you just come on down and say, "Dear God, I don't think my kids got good memories of being in our home. And I want to change that tonight. God, I want our children to leave our home one day and go like, man, I remember mom and dad. I remember the things we used to do. I want that for my children. I want that in my marriage." God, I pray some people would make some huge faith decisions tonight about the next generation. Lord, work in hearts tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. God spoke to your heart. You come. You come on down to the altar. Whether it's a grandparent, whether it's a parent, whether you're a single parent here, God spoke to your heart. Come on down and just pray for your children, your grandchildren, as a couple, and say, "God, I know your hand is on our daughter. God, I know you're going to use our son.